It's a privilege for me to introduce to you this morning Don Asirwadi and his wife, graduates of Hiles Anderson College from Chicago. By the way, that reminds me of a fellow by the name of Robert Murillo, who's now in Mexico. He was in the dormitory with Robert Murillo. Robert was living in the area, I believe, was saved as a result of some teenagers on soul winning visitation. Got his education, been in Mexico, faithfully serving the Lord, building a church. I'm also mindful of Greg Lambert. Most of you know Brother Greg, state trooper, was a state trooper here in Virginia. God called him out of Bethlehem Baptist Church, went to Hiles Anderson, was a faithful bus captain there, also in Mexico, by the way. So we've seen some great men and women of God come up out of Hiles Anderson College. It's my privilege to introduce to you this morning, for those who have not met him, Brother Don Asirwadi.
All right, I'm really pleased to be in Virginia, as I said to the Sunday school class this morning. This is our very first visit to the state of Virginia. I've never been in this state before, and I'm really impressed with the beauty of the state, the friendliness of the people. And it's just good to see the work of God going on here, just like it is back home near Chicago. And I have many things I could compliment you on. I'd like to compliment your church for its support of missionaries. I see all the way around the auditorium these missionaries around the world, and how important it is for the local church to be supporting the work of missions. I especially like this guy you got right up here. I don't know where he's a missionary to, but the way he's preaching, man, I want to support that guy. He's really going with it, getting with it, and I like that guy. But I really have enjoyed the visit here to the church, and thank you so much for allowing us to come. I'd like to thank the ladies for providing a corsage of flowers for my wife. She hasn't had flowers that pretty since the day after Veterans Day when I stopped by the cemetery, and I just really want to thank you for the beautiful flowers that you gave her there. And thank you so much. I have a gift I'd like to give every family this morning. He mentioned Hiles Anderson College. I'm not an agent for Hiles Anderson College, but I'm proud that I was trained at Hiles Anderson College. They taught me a lot of things there, and Brother Hiles has been a great influence in my life. But I do have some music tapes from the college. Dr. Evans, the president of the college, made it possible for me to get a good supply of these at no charge if I would use them in my evangelism ministry. So I would like every family in the church to get a copy of this music tape. It's good Christian music. It's just got some good songs like Onward Christian Soldiers, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, the kind of good church music that you hear in church. And that's the kind of music you ought to have in your homes. There's a lot of music out there that masquerades as Christian music, and there's nothing Christian about it. A bunch of contemporary Christian junk that you ought to get out of your home. There's nothing Christian about it. Get you some good Christian music tapes in your home. Most of the stuff that you hear on the radio is worldly and not worth listening to. So get you some good Christian music tapes. And I'd like to give, if every family get together, somebody in your family, come stop by and see me in the back of the auditorium after the service. And I'd like to give every family one of these music tapes. Also, I'd like every teenager to get one for themselves, their own personal copy. So if one person from each family and every teenager would stop by, I'll give you one of these as a gift as long as it lasts. I have about 100 of them. I suppose that should probably get around for everybody. All right. If you would, please, take your Bible, open to the book of Luke. Book of Luke, chapter 1. Pastor mentioned we're from up near Chicago. That's where dead people vote. Where congressmen, most of our congressmen from that area are in jail or headed for jail. It's a wonderful place to be. But take a look at Luke chapter 1. And we'll begin reading in verse number 5. I have several verses to read. If you'll bear with me, we'll read several passages of Scripture here. If you would, please let's stand for the reading of God's Word out of respect for the Word of God. Luke chapter 1, verse number 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren. They both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Of course, this is John the Baptist. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. Look at verse 15. Notice the statement that's made here about John the Baptist. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. I'm going to talk this morning about John the Baptist a little bit. The Bible says about John the Baptist, even before he was born, the angel said John the Baptist was going to be great. He's going to be great. Later on in John the Baptist's ministry, Jesus said about John the Baptist, there is not a greater than John the Baptist. I'm going to be talking this morning about it's great to be a Baptist. And we'll talk about that in just a little bit. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray now that you would bless this service. Lord, these people have come not to hear from a man this morning. Lord, we need to hear from heaven. And I pray that we will have a visitation of your Spirit in this place this morning. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would just sweep across this place. Bless me as I speak. Bless the people as they listen. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated, please. The Bible said that John the Baptist would be great. And he was great. Not a greater than John the Baptist. He was great. Many people through the years have been referred to as great. There was a man in Russia many years ago, one of the first leaders of the nation of Russia as it exists, a man named Peter the Great. He was a bloodthirsty, ruthless tyrant. He built the city that's now known as St. Petersburg, often referred to as Leningrad. He built that city using slave labor, caused his people to go up there, and hundreds and thousands of people died while he built that city. He just sent millions of people up there to build the city, and many of them died. He was a bloodthirsty tyrant, cared nothing about human life, but he was referred to as Peter the Great. There was a woman in Russia's history of rulers. Her name was Catherine the Great. She became the ruler of Russia by poisoning her husband. She also is a bloodthirsty tyrant, but she is referred to in our history books as Catherine the Great. We've all heard of Alexander the Great. He was a Greek who led an army across all the nations that were known at that time. He conquered every country that he knew about. When he was still a young man and had conquered all the countries that he knew about, he said in sadness, I have no more worlds to conquer. He was by no means a Christian. He died a drunkard's death at a young age. But he's referred to by history as Alexander the Great. We've often heard of the great Houdini. He was a magician who could escape from any shackles you could place upon him. He'd come into town and dare the local police to lock him up in their strongest jail. And he would always escape. And he called himself the Great Houdini. My children like to listen to tapes of old-time radio. And there was a character on the old-time radio shows called the Great Gildersleeve. He was the next-door neighbor of Fibber McGee and Molly. And all these people have some form of greatness, but John the Baptist was greater than all of these put together. It's great to be a Baptist. I'm a Baptist. John was a Baptist. And I dare anyone to challenge my right to call myself the same kind of Baptist that John was. You say, well, wait a minute. You just call yourself a Baptist. You're talking about John the Baptist. That's two different things. No, it's not. John did not give himself the name of Baptist. He was called a Baptist because of the things that he taught and the way that he lived. And we as Baptists, if you know your Baptist history, you know that we did not give ourselves the name Baptist. early in the Christian church, many people deviated from the Word of God. They put aside the teachings of the Word of God and became corrupted as a church. Of course, we know them today as the Roman Catholics. They got away from the idea of believers' baptism as the Bible teaches. They looked at those of us who stayed true to the Word of God. They said, well, look at those people. They're baptizing believers. And they called us, as a mocking term, they called us Baptists. We didn't call ourselves Baptists. That's a term that we proudly take. But we didn't give ourselves that name. John the Baptist is called a Baptist for the exact same reason, because he was true to the Word of God, because of the way he lived and the things he taught. That's why I'm a Baptist. That's why John was a Baptist. So I challenge you to show me that I'm not exactly the same kind of Baptist that John was. And I am the same kind of Baptist that John was. I believe the same things John the Baptist believed. I preach the same things that John the Baptist preached. And it's great to be a Baptist. I want to show you this morning 6 reasons why. I tried to get 7 because the preacher's sermon is supposed to have 7 points, but I came up with 6. And by the way, I promise you, I will get you out by 12 o'clock. Of course, my watch is 10:39 right now. I'm still on Chicago time, but I will get you out by noon. I was preaching at a church in Iowa, and the preacher said, we have Brother Osawardi here, and I promise you, he won't preach as long as his name. And I think I made a liar out of him. But anyway, I'll get you out in plenty of time. And I only got 6 points. So I'm giving you a break this morning. And I want to show you 6 reasons why it's great to be a Baptist. First of all, it's great to be a Baptist because Baptists have the right idea about baptism. First of all, John the Baptist believed that baptism is important. And I believe that baptism is important. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 3. We'll find John the Baptist baptizing, and he thought that baptism was important. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 5. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Here we find that John the Baptist baptized his converts. He felt that baptism was important. Why do you think he preached out by the Jordan River? They had to come out of Jerusalem to come and hear him. Why was he preaching out by the Jordan River? Because he wanted to have a bunch of water so he could baptize. Because baptism is important. That's why we have a tank of water over here. Because baptism is important. We have water where we preach because it's important to baptize people. Jesus himself was baptized. That ought to show us that baptism is important. Jesus felt it was important for him to be baptized. Jesus commanded us to baptize our converts. And as a Baptist, I believe that baptism is important. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Of course, that's the main responsibility we have, get people saved. Then he said to baptize them. Preach, baptize, teach them all things about the Bible. So, baptism is important. Baptists have the right idea about baptism because they believe that baptism is not a part of salvation. You've got certain churches, I know, Church of Christ, Campbellites, you've got certain people who believe that baptism is a part of salvation. But Baptists don't believe that, because the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that baptism is not a part of salvation. Baptism is an act of obedience. If you are saved, you should be baptized after you're saved. If you got saved and you haven't been baptized since you've been saved, then you, to be obedient to Jesus Christ, should be baptized. But it's not a part of salvation. Baptism is a public testimony. It shows people publicly what you did privately inside your heart. It's a public testimony. In many ways, it's like a wedding ring. I'd like to ask my wife to come up here for just a minute. She loves when I do this. My wife has, on her hand, a wedding ring. This wedding ring is a public testimony that she is married to me. It shows that she is associated with me. And that's what baptism is. It's a public testimony to show that you are associated with Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if you can take that off. Can you take it off? Some days you can, some days you can't. Depends on the humidity. All right, let's just pretend it's not there. Now, let's suppose I looked at my wife one day and she didn't have her ring on. Would I say,
Oh, my goodness, she's not married. Would I say that? No, that'd be foolish. Whether she has the ring or not, she's still married. She's married because of her association with me. She's married because she accepted me as her husband. Preacher said, do you? She said, I do. And there we were, married. But baptism, like a wedding ring, doesn't make you saved. It doesn't make the association. It shows the association. Now, if I took... my daughter was here. I was going to use her, but I can't. Let's suppose I brought my little daughter up here. And let's suppose I put a ring on my daughter's finger. Would that make my daughter married? She's only 8 years old. Just because you put a wedding ring on a little girl doesn't mean she's married. And just because you get baptized doesn't mean you're saved. It just shows what you are publicly.
All right. Thank you very much.
Now, if she didn't wear that ring,
she got up one morning and said, I'm not wearing that wedding ring anymore. I'm ashamed to let people know publicly that I'm associated with you. And that might be understandable. But I wouldn't like that. And I wouldn't think that she was taking her duties as a wife very seriously if she refused to wear her wedding ring. And you're not taking your duties as a Christian very seriously if you refuse to get baptized. So baptism is important, but it is not a part of salvation. Baptists have the right idea about baptism. Baptists believe that baptism is only for believers. Look down at verse 7 of chapter 3 of Matthew, where we are there. John the Baptist says here, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Here's what happened. Here's the Pharisees. Pharisees and the Sadducees are very religious. And they were very public about their religion.
They wanted to show everybody how religious they were. The Bible says that when they prayed, they stood on the street corners and prayed in a loud voice so everybody could see how spiritual they were. The Bible says that when they gave their money, that they would sound a trumpet. Da-da-da-da-da. Hey, everybody, look how much I'm giving. I'm a good spiritual person. Well, when John the Baptist was baptizing people, they wanted to get in on that. They wanted to show everybody that they were getting baptized by John the Baptist. So they went down to be baptized. And John the Baptist said, you cannot get baptized. I will not baptize you because it's obvious from your lives that you are not saved. He said, you come back and you bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. You bring back a good testimony how you got saved and I'll baptize you. But baptism is only for believers. That means that baptism is not for babies. Up where I come from in Michigan originally, the Christian Reformed people are very strong up there. And they baptize babies. And I don't know who baptizes babies around here. Maybe you got some Catholics baptize babies around here. But baptism is not for babies. It's only for believers. Now, if we have a 2 or 3 year old child that crawls down the aisle and says, I realize I'm a sinner. I realize that, you know, I don't know how they say it. I have to kind of say it in baby talk. But if they come down and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, you have every right to baptize that baby. But until they are believers, babies are not to be baptized. Now, I have an interesting story about baptism. I, standing here before you today, the evangelist, the visiting preacher, I was baptized 3 times. When I was very young, my mom and dad always went to church, but they didn't start going to a Baptist church till I was 4. But when I was a baby, they went to a Methodist church or a Christian Reformed or something, and they had me baptized as a baby. Now, was that the right kind of baptism? Was that Bible baptism? No, it wasn't, because I was not a believer yet. All right, well then about... When I was 4 years old, we went to the Baptist church, and my oldest brother got saved. He was 6 years old, and I was 4. And my oldest brother got saved, and he was going to get baptized. Well, when I found out he was going to get baptized, I told my mom and dad I wanted to be baptized too. And I suppose they asked me the right questions. I don't remember. All I know is I hadn't been saved yet, because I didn't get saved until I was about 6. And I got baptized when I was 4. So is that the right kind of baptism? I wasn't saved yet, so I was not truly baptized according to the Scriptures. Well, then I went off to Hiles Anderson Bible College. Years later, got saved when I was 6, called to preach when I was a teenager, went off to Bible College, and one of the professors was teaching a class on how to win people to Christ, and he talked about how that you should share with people about baptism when you win them to Christ. Tell them that they ought to be baptized after they get saved. And he said, if you get baptized before you're saved, because he was giving us a list of all the arguments that they'll give you and how to answer it.
And he said, many people will tell you, I was baptized as a child. And you can show them from the Scriptures that they should be baptized after they're saved. And he showed us the Scriptures. And I got to thinking back about my baptism. I said, all right, I was baptized when I was 4. I remember that. And I was saved when I was 6. I remember that. And I started doing the math because, you know, Bible college students, they're pretty smart. So they can figure all those complicated things out. I says, now, wait a minute. I was 4 before I was 6. So I have never been baptized since I was saved. So here I was, a student in Bible college, preparing for the ministry, and I wasn't even baptized. So the first thing I did, next church service I went to, I went forward, and as a Bible college student, I got baptized. Because you're supposed to be baptized after you get saved. So there's my baptism story. Baptism is only for believers. Baptists believe that baptism is by immersion. That's one of the things I will never understand, how the false teachers got mixed up. The word baptism comes from the word baptizo, which is basically baptism. It only has one meaning. It means to immerse completely. If you're baptized in water, that means you are immersed completely by being dunked under the water. That's the only kind of baptism there is. Now, people got that mixed up somehow. The Bible says in the book of Mark, when John baptized, he baptized in Jordan. There was a lot of water there. He didn't go out to the Jordan River because he could sprinkle people. He could have carried around a cup of water if he was sprinkling people. Could have been right there in the city of Jerusalem. But he was out by the Jordan River. His baptism is by immersion. The Bible says when Jesus got baptized, he came up out of the water. Now, what was that, a glass of water? Oh, that was a lot of water. He was dunked under the water. In the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, the eunuch got saved. He said to Philip, hey, here is much water. Can I be baptized? And Philip said, if you believe, you may. So they both, the Bible says, they both went down into the water. Now, was that a canteen? No. That was water for the person to be dunked in. And the Bible says when they got done, they both came up out of the water. So baptism is clearly by immersion. There's no room in Bible teaching for sprinkling baptism. There's no room in Bible teaching for pouring baptism. Baptists believe that baptism is by immersion. Here's an interesting story I read somewhere. How many ever heard of Boris Yeltsin? Name sound familiar? He is the president of Russia. When he was a baby, his grandmother or somebody took him to the Russian Orthodox Church. Now, you may not know this about the Russian Orthodox Church. They are basically a Catholic church, but they still believe one of the things they split with the Catholics on is baptism by immersion. Russian Orthodox priests baptize babies by immersion. So when Boris Yeltsin was a baby, they took him down to the Russian Orthodox Church to be baptized, and the priest put the baby down under the water, but the priest was drunk as could be on vodka. And the priest forgot about the baby, and when Boris Yeltsin was just a baby, he almost drowned because of a drunken priest at a Russian Orthodox Church. But even they know that baptism is by immersion. So it's great to be a Baptist. Number one, because Baptists have the right idea about baptism. Number two, it's great to be a Baptist because Baptists take a stand against sin, and they name it. One of the most outstanding episodes in John the Baptist's life was the time in Matthew chapter 14 when he stood in front of King Herod and pointed his finger in his face and said, the woman that you're married to is not lawfully to be your wife because you took that woman from your brother. Herod had taken his brother's wife, and John the Baptist said that is sin, that is adultery, and it's wrong, and he called him down publicly on it. John the Baptist went to jail for that. John the Baptist lost his head for that. But he took a stand against sin. In Matthew chapter 3, when the Pharisees and the Sadducees came, John the Baptist named their sin. He said, you are hypocrites, you are vipers, you're not even saved, and I won't baptize you. He publicly called out their sin. That's what a Baptist preacher is supposed to do. You ought to be supportive of your preacher when he sees that there is a sin in the world that he wants to warn you against. See, your pastor is your shepherd. He is there to guard the sheep from the wolves that are out there and want to spoil the sheep. And when your pastor stands up and tells you about the rock music and about the sin and about all the rotten things that are going on out in the world and tells you that they're wrong, you ought to support your pastor and say, amen. Because Baptists take a stand against
sin. Hey, there were some people came to John the Baptist, and they said, what should we do? And he said, you people are in sin, you're selfish. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 3. There was a whole line of groups of people that came to John the Baptist while he was preaching. In Luke chapter 3. And verse number 10. The people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? If you read the next few verses, you will find that he was rebuking the people for their sin. He said, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. He that hath meat, let him do likewise. He said, people, you are selfish. He said, there's people here that have two coats. And there's people that you know that don't have any and you won't share with them. He said, that's selfishness. That's wrong. He said, there's people here that got more than enough to eat. And they're not helping poor people and sharing with people that they know that don't have enough to eat. He said, you people are selfish and you need to get right. That's what a Baptist preacher ought to be doing. There's a group of people came next. Then came the publicans and said, what shall we do? And he said, exact no more than that which is appointed you. He said, hey, you tax collectors, you publicans, I've got to be careful on tax collectors because my dad works for the Internal Revenue Service. He's a good Christian man, good Baptist deacon, taught me how to be saved, but he works for the Internal Revenue Service. But here were some tax collectors that were crooked. They were cheating the people out of their money. And he called them down on it publicly. He said, folks, you are cheating the people and you better stop it. It's wrong. It's a sin. And the next group of people came, the Roman soldiers, verse 14. The soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? Now, I think that was kind of a dare. Here were the strong Roman soldiers with their weapons and their armor on. And they said, hey, preacher, what do you think we ought to do? They dared him to call down their sin. I think sometimes the preacher feels like there's people in the audience that kind of dare him to call down their sin. And a good Baptist preacher just calls it down anyway. He said, hey, listen, soldiers, I got a list for you. He said, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely. Be content with your wages. He said, look, you guys got three problems. He said, you're violent to people when you don't have no reason to be. He said, you're liars. He said, don't accuse falsely. He called them a bunch of liars. He said, and be content with your wages. He said, you guys are a bunch of miscontents. You're not content with what you have. And he called them down publicly on our sin. It's great to be a Baptist because Baptists cry out against sin. I think that's what Baptist preachers ought to be doing today. They ought to cry out against smoking and drinking and immodesty and adultery and abortion and lying, selfishness, divorce, movies, false religion, gambling, dancing, cursing, rock music, all the sins of our day. Baptist preachers ought to be taking a stand against. Before I get too far, I want to say that not all people who take the name of Baptist take a stand like the Bible says Baptists ought to take. I use my example as a kind of Baptist to be is John the Baptist. That's the kind of Baptist I want to be. There's another Baptist, you may know of him. His name is Bill Clinton. He's a Southern Baptist. I am not a Southern Baptist. Southern Baptists got more problems than I got time to talk about this morning. I got a quote from Bill Clinton. Now, here's what Bill Clinton thinks about eternal life. I got this right out of the paper. You remember Vincent Foster, one of his lawyer on his staff, died. They found him dead. Apparently committed suicide. And Bill Clinton issued a statement to the press about his friend, Vince Foster. Listen to what he said. Here's a paragraph right out of what Bill Clinton said. He said, my deepest hope is that whatever drew Vince away from us this evening, his soul will receive the grace and salvation that his good life and good works earned. Bill Clinton, the Southern Baptist, believes that good life and good works earn grace and salvation. Now, I got one thing to say about that, and that is a man who believes that is not saved and is going to burn in hell unless he realizes the Bible way of salvation. So I'm not that kind of Baptist. If you had any questions about that, I'm not that kind of Baptist. But I'm the kind of Baptist John the Baptist was. He had the right idea about baptism. He took a stand against sin. Number three, it's great to be a Baptist because Baptists have been persecuted for Jesus. He said, wait a minute, that don't sound too great to me. I don't want to be persecuted for Jesus. Well, just hear me out for just a few minutes. John the Baptist took a stand for sin. He went to preach. He went to prison for preaching against sin. While he was in prison, of course, that wicked dance took place, and through a series of events, John the Baptist lost his head. He was beheaded for Jesus Christ. That's pretty good company to be in.
someone who took a stand for the truth that was so important to him that he was willing to give his life. Over the years, Baptists have been beheaded, drowned, burned, strangled, jailed, driven from their homes, and tortured all over the world. You ought to get you a little book sometime. It's pretty easy to find. It looks like this. It's just a little booklet. It's called The Trail of Blood. In just a few pages, you will learn much about the history of Baptists. If you read conventional church history, about the only thing you're going to read about is Catholics and who was Pope. If you want to find out where the Baptists were in history, you have to look at A Trail of Blood. You look in the records and you'll find, in England, you'll find records that they had to burn five Baptists because they wouldn't recant their heretical beliefs. You'll read in the court records of Italy how the Roman Catholics sentenced several Baptist heretics to death. Thousands, hundreds of thousands, even millions of Baptists have been killed over the years. And this was a good little booklet to get you up to speed on your history. You ought to know something about Baptist history. And this will tell you how, over the years, Baptists have been persecuted and have been killed for Jesus Christ. Last September, I took a missionary trip to the former Soviet Union. And let me tell you, those people over there that have taken a stand for Christ have paid a price in persecution. We spent some time with some Baptist pastors in Russia who pastored congregations during the years of communism. Now, it was against the law for them to bring any children into church. And, of course, they realized their Bible responsibility to teach their children about God. So they didn't meet publicly in the churches. They went out in the woods, brought their children out there and had church services. And the KGB agents would come in there and arrest them and put them in prison and torture them. One pastor that I talked to, Pastor Pilipinko, spent over 5 years in prison. They told Pastor Pilipinko, "Tell us who your church members are." He said, "No, I cannot tell you who my church members are." They said, "Maybe you will reconsider after we break your finger." They would break the first joint of his finger. They said, "Tell us who your church members are." He said, "I cannot tell you who my church members are." They would break the second joint of his finger. They broke every joint of every finger on both hands because he took a stand for Jesus Christ. That's good company to be in. You talk about some people that are great. Listen, I got no time to talk about the great Michael Jordan. Michael Jordan's got no greatness at all compared to some of these Baptists that have given their lives for Jesus Christ. I got no time to talk about the great football players. I got no time to talk about the great senators and congressmen. Because you've got people throughout history that have given their lives for Jesus Christ. That's greatness. It's great to be a Baptist. You're in good company. Baptists down through the ages have endured suffering and death rather than change their beliefs. And might I say this, the Roman Catholic Church has been behind much persecution of Baptists. Millions and millions of Baptists have been put to death over the years by the Roman Catholics. If you in Revelation chapter 17, you read that chapter sometime, you'll find the Roman Catholic Church described. And one of the things, in verse 6, the Bible says that that Roman Catholic Church is drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Don't get fooled by the Roman Catholics. We see the Pope come over here and we see him hold his big rallies and all the young people come. And he takes some stands on things that we would agree with. He's against abortion. He's against divorce. Well, let's not let our admiration of his courage confuse us with the fact that he's associated with the bloodthirsty Roman Catholic Church that has killed millions of our kind over the years. It's great to be a Baptist because Baptists have been persecuted for Jesus. It's great to be a Baptist because Baptists preach. Number 4, it's great to be a Baptist because Baptists preach. The Bible says in the book of John, chapter 5, he was a burning and a shining light. That doesn't mean that he just stood up there and gave a quiet little talk with his hands folded. No, John the Baptist reared back and preached the Word of God. He was a preacher extraordinaire. The Bible says he came out of the wilderness preaching. John the Baptist didn't come out of the wilderness to conduct a seminar. John the Baptist came out of the wilderness to preach. John the Baptist didn't come out of the wilderness with an overhead projector under his arm so he could get in a big auditorium and get all kinds of interdenominational people together and give a nice little seminar and a nice little talk. No, he reared back and preached, and that's what Baptists do. John the Baptist didn't get a bunch of men together in a football stadium and have a promise keepers rally. John the Baptist got up and preached the Word of God. You have to stay away from promise keepers. They encourage people to lay aside all denominational differences and compromise with every kind of false doctrine and false belief there is. John the Baptist didn't do that. He preached. John the Baptist didn't come out of the wilderness and hold a Christian rock concert. Now, we got some people that we're familiar with. Just right over here in Lynchburg, there's a brother with a big church, and he preached not too long ago at a big Christian rock concert. They had a big youth day at Six Flags Atlanta, and our brother over here, got up and preached, and they had a Christian rock and Christian rap concert, and that's not what a Baptist ought to be doing, because John the Baptist got up and preached. John the Baptist didn't get a bunch of little cells together and have home Bible studies. He gathered the people together. He got up and preached the Word of God. John the Baptist didn't come out of the wilderness with a movie camera to produce a Christian video. John the Baptist came out of the wilderness preaching. He didn't have a couch. Check and see John the Baptist as a Christian psychologist. He comes out of the wilderness with his little couch, pulling it behind him, and he has people lay down and says, "Tell me, why do you hate your mother? Did your father take you to a ball game when you were a child?" You know what those Christian psychologists are all about? They're all about taking the responsibility that you have to God to live right and putting that responsibility on everybody else so that you can blame everybody else about the fact that you're not living right and you're not doing what you're supposed to do. John the Baptist was not a Christian psychologist. He was a preacher. John the Baptist did not come out of the wilderness with a microphone and an antenna to have a Christian broadcast. I think Christian radio can be a good thing. I have yet to find a Christian radio station that's worth listening to. I think if I wanted to waste a lot of money and build a radio station, I could probably broadcast some pretty good programming. Most of your Christian radio stations are either worldly music or false doctrine or both. John the Baptist didn't come out of the wilderness to have a Christian broadcast. He came out of the wilderness to preach. And that's what gets the job done, is preaching. Baptists need to get back to preaching the Word of God. Number five, here's my comforting point here. I've been fire and brimstone so far. I'll give you a little comforting point here. Look at Luke chapter 7. Like I said, I'll get you out by noon. I got 11:05 right now, so we got plenty of time. Luke chapter 7 and verse 19. You've got John the Baptist in prison, and he does a very confusing thing here. Doesn't even sound like John the Baptist. Luke chapter 7 and verse 19. John calling unto him two of his disciples sent them to Jesus, saying, "Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" Here John the Baptist in prison got discouraged. He got a little bit out of sorts. And he even got to the point where he was doubting whether or not Jesus was the right one or not. And he got some of his disciples together and said, "Let's go ask Jesus if he's really the one." I mean, that's pretty serious. That's a pretty serious problem. And what did Jesus do to John the Baptist? Here comes the disciples to Jesus. They said, "Hey, we've come to John the Baptist, and he wants to know if you really are who you say you are. He's kind of doubting, and he wonders if you're really God." Did Jesus say, "Well, John the Baptist, I've had about enough of that guy. I don't like that question. I'm going to kick John the Baptist off my team because he's having a little rough time, getting a little out of sorts, and needs to get right with God." What does Jesus do with Baptists when they're not right with God? Let's take a look. It says here, he got those disciples. He said, "Go tell John what you've seen. Tell him how you've seen the blind made to see, the lame walk, the lepers cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached." Jesus was patient with John the Baptist when he was not right with God and loved him and encouraged him and got him back to where he was right again. That's why it's great to be a Baptist, because Jesus is patient with Baptists. I'm glad I have a Jesus who's patient with Baptists when they get a little out of sorts and get where they're away from God and need to get right. I'm glad that every time I get where I need to get right with God, Jesus doesn't zap me with a lightning bolt and kick me off his team. Jesus is patient and kind and loves me, tells me I need to get back, and then lets me come back. That's another reason why it's great to be a Baptist. When John doubted, Jesus patiently reassured him. And just for that reason alone, it's great to be a Baptist. All right, and the last thing, John chapter 1, probably the most important thing about why it's great to be a Baptist. John chapter 1 and verse 36. The thing that defined the ministry of John the Baptist is this one statement in verse 36 of John chapter 1. "And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God." Why is it great to be a Baptist? Because Baptists point people to Jesus Christ. Jesus was coming where John the Baptist was preaching. He said to the people, "Look, behold, the Lamb of God." Others told John, "Do you know that people are leaving your ministry and beginning to follow Jesus?" John said, "That's good. That doesn't discourage me. If you thought that was going to make me mad, you're mistaken. I'm glad people are going to Jesus." John the Baptist said, "That's what my ministry is all about. He must increase, but I must decrease." John the Baptist stood there that day as a signpost, pointing people to Jesus Christ. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God. Believe in Him. Follow Him. Trust Him. He taketh away the sin of the world." John the Baptist was a signpost to point people to Jesus. When we drove down yesterday from Chicago, there were many places in the road where we needed a signpost to tell us where to turn. We had never been here before. We didn't know the way. But there were signposts all along the road. There was a signpost that said, "Go this way and you'll make it to Richmond." Now, if I didn't get to Richmond, I probably wouldn't make it here. There was a signpost, just a humble little signpost, standing along the side of the road. And it's been standing there for years, I suppose. And it's always said, "Go this way and you'll make it to Richmond. Go this way and you'll make it to Richmond." That's what I want to be. Preacher, I want to be a signpost. I want to stand through the years pointing people and telling them, "Go this way and you'll make it to Jesus. Go this way and He'll take you where you need to go. Go this way. Jesus said, I'm the way." And Jesus needs some of us to be, He needs all of us to be signposts, pointing people to Jesus Christ. He is the way. You're not going to arrive at your destination if you don't go this way. Point people to Jesus Christ. I don't care if I ever get famous. I don't care if I ever get my picture on the front page of the paper. I don't care if they ever put me on television. All I ever want to do is just to be a signpost. Just like that little green and white signpost pointing people to Richmond. And standing there for years. And who knows how many people have made it to Richmond that never would have found the way if that little signpost hadn't been there. Go this way. You'll find the way you need to go. Go this way. You'll reach your destination. Go this way. It'll take you where you need to go. And Christians, that's what we need to be. We need to be signposts. It's great to be a Baptist because Baptists point people to Jesus Christ. That's all I ever want to be, is a signpost pointing people to Jesus Christ. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes? It is great to be a Baptist. It's great to be saved. But as a Baptist and as a Christian, you have many responsibilities. I wonder this morning if during the message, the Holy Spirit maybe spoke to your heart about something in your life that needs a little work. The Holy Spirit's got His toolbox here this morning, and He'll work on your heart if you'll just let Him. In just a few moments, we're going to have a few hymns of invitation song. And there's an altar down here at the front where you can come and do some business with God. You may say, "Brother Don, I don't need to go to an altar to pray." No, you don't, but you need to respond when the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart. I wonder if anyone here this morning would say, "Yes, Brother Don, the Holy Spirit showed me something in my heart that needs a little work during the message." The Holy Spirit spoke to your heart this morning, showed you something you need to do. Would you raise your hand? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one's looking. All right, now let me ask you this. We talked this morning about how great it was to be a Baptist. But in all truthfulness, it doesn't matter what label you hang on yourself if you're not saved. You've never trusted Jesus Christ and settled the matter of your eternal salvation, you can put the Baptist label on you and still die and go to hell. Don't let that happen. Let me this morning do what John the Baptist did. Let me point you to Jesus Christ. He is the way. He'll take you to your destination. He's the way you need to go. If you'll come to Jesus this morning, He'll bring you all the way home to heaven. Without Jesus Christ, you have no hope. I wonder this morning if anyone here does not know for sure that you're saved and on your way to heaven? Do you have some doubt? Have you ever settled it for sure? If you'd say this morning with no one looking, if you'd say, Brother Don, I'm not sure that I'm saved, but I'd like you to pray for me. Would you lift your hand that I might pray for you if you're not sure that you're saved? If you're not sure you're saved here this morning, don't leave this room without getting that settled. The most important thing you can ever do is to settle your eternal destiny. I wonder if anyone here this morning would say, I'm not saved, I'm not sure, but I'd like you to pray for me. Are you here this morning like that? Would you lift your hand? I'll pray for you if you do. All right, we'll let the we'll have everyone to stand to their feet, please. We'll have a few hymns of invitation song. If you need to come down and use this altar, if the Holy Spirit spoke to your heart, you ought to respond. You ought to come to the altar and pray for a little bit and do some business with God. We'll have the invitation, and you come if you need to.
Page 270 in your hymnals, 270.
Just as I am with God.
The Holy Spirit's impressed upon it. This morning, you need to come to the altar. Well, if you come, talks to you through His words and through His Holy Spirit. Will you come?
Would you bow your heads for a moment, please, as the instruments play softly, softly, please. If God's talking to you right now, you heard the message this morning about the need to be strong as a Christian. If you're not a Christian, God wants you to be saved. Paul said, there's none righteous, no, not one. And for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Man is a sinner, and man needs a Savior. Man needs a Savior because the Scripture tells us that the wages of sin is death. Not only physical death, if we leave God out of our lives, not only will we experience physical death, but spiritual death. The Bible calls it the second death. Separation from God throughout eternity. No one wants to be separated from God. No one wants to end up in hell. That's the penalty. That's the price you pay to leave God out of your life. The good news is this. Jesus said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Paul said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're not saved this morning, you need to call upon the name of the Lord. The Scripture tells us, in Isaiah, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. If you're not saved this morning, you need to be saved. It's no coincidence that you're here. If you're here as a child of God and you've not been scripturally baptized, you need to come in obedience to the Lord concerning believers' baptism. If you're not a member of a local church, you need to be involved in a church that preaches the gospel, a church that takes a stand concerning holiness. You need to be a member of a gospel-preaching church. Whatever your need may be, as we sing these next few verses of invitation hymn, we want you to come as we sing, Brother Junior. Will you be obedient to the Lord today? Will you let God have His way in your life? You now have that opportunity, but a journey begins with a single step. We wait for you to come.
Just
time, we had a dear lady come on that verse. She has real needs, but she's concerned about the needs of this church. How about you? Are you concerned? Are you just as concerned about the needs of God's people? Or are you only concerned about having your way? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The Lord's working. I feel like some people need to come this morning. I don't know that for what specific reason, but I just feel like some people need to come and get some things right with God. Let me just say this. Whatever the hurt, He can make it better.
Right.
Whatever the need in your life, whatever you're praying for, whatever will God would have for your life, He'll reveal that to you if you'll come. He will do it. We have someone else coming this morning. There's still time for you to come. Will you let God have His way in your life this morning, in your heart? Will you do that? Will you just yield yourself to the Lord today? He's a gracious, loving, merciful God. You know, and He wants the best for you. If you're not saved, He wants you to be born into His kingdom. If you are away from God, He wants you to come back. He wants that intimate fellowship. You need that intimate fellowship. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We have some still praying. Would you be willing to come this morning? Let's sing one more verse, Brother Junior. If someone comes, we'll close the invitation this morning.
Just as I am,
momentarily, as the ushers prepare to come, we'd like to receive a love offering for Brother Don and his family this morning. Don's pretty much on time. He's almost, we're almost ready, according to his watch, to be dismissed. And we thank you for coming today. Be praying about Friend Day. Bring someone for Friend Day. I want you to come back tonight and hear the evangelist. Tonight we always do well by God's servant, and some of you, it's possible that you won't be back tonight. So we'd like for you to participate, help us participate in the love offering for him. If you would, Brother Jack Jones, would you lead us in prayer?
Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us, for the place you've given us where we can come and fellowship together. Thank you for our party and for that city, Father.
Amen.
I pray, Father, that you would convict each heart here that we know people that we work with every day and that we know that they're not saved. Or if they profess to know you as their Savior and their actions show different, that we will, Father, try to witness to them and tell them about the love of Jesus and what He's done for them. Father, I pray for the ones that have needs in our church, for each one, Father, that you would meet their needs. And Father, now I pray as we take up for this offering that you would bless both the gift and the giver for us in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Stand with us, please. Before you leave, members of Faith Baptist Church, please reach out again. Shake the hands of those who are visiting with us today. It's a privilege to have you here in our church. We'll be dismissed in prayer. And by the way, there's a bookstore over in the house. If you'd like to go over there and look around, feel welcome to do that also. And by the way, don't forget Brother Don's tapes. They're available back in the back. Maybe you ought to supervise that Brother Bob Harness back there. And if you would, help us out handing out the tapes. Let's pray. Brother Junior, would you dismiss us in prayer, brother?
Our Father, we thank you for this opportunity we could be in thy house today. Lord, we thank you for the message that's been preached, Father. Thank you for Brother Don and his wife,
amen.
Lord, coming, being here with us this morning, Lord, and be with them tonight as they bring the message again. Father, just pray that we might do your will today, Lord, that you give us a great day. Help us to be a witness and a testimony, Father. Bring us back to tonight's service. Thank you for the visitors that you sent our way today, Father. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.